seems there is some form of violence or hatred or war in all countries around the world today. It's just you turn on the news and something's going on, and it's very, very discouraging. It gets hard to believe. How can we live in the days that we live, but yet still be at peace? So I ask you this morning, where do you get your peace? Where is the source of your peace? And as believers, and if you've been a believer for any length of time, we know it's in Jesus. We know it's in God. But it doesn't always just happen, does it? Peace doesn't just automatically display itself. No, it's something we got to pursue, something we got to go find, and we got to receive. I found this to be a very interesting quote. Our human perspective is not God's viewpoint. Our human perspective is not God's viewpoint. So when God says Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he's the source of that peace, but it doesn't mean that because we're believers, because we've given our lives to Christ, that every day is going to be peaceful and joyful and wonderful. Has that been in your life? The things that we're dealing with in life is where our peace will come, and we'll see that. See, we can't think and equate world peace to the Prince of Peace. No. I think the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more unpeaceful, the more unrest we're going to see. So we as believers need to be ready for that. Because there's going to be a world out there that's going to be uncertain to where they're going to get their answers. And we have the answer, and that's Jesus. I love this verse in Micah 5:5. Very simple. And this one shall be peace. Speaking of the Messiah, speaking of the coming Messiah, this one shall be peace. Jesus is peace. I'm just going to take a moment and take a breath. Because when we focus on Jesus, when we focus on the life of Jesus, there should be some sense of peacefulness that comes over us. I love the fact of our Savior. When he was living here for those 30-some years of his life, he never seemed to be upset, or he never seemed to be, you know, out of control. He never seemed to be at unrest. He was always in control and always at peace, no matter what was happening around him, no matter what the disciples were doing, no matter what storms there was going on. He was always at peace. And I find sometimes when if I can just stop and focus on my Savior, I can sense, I can feel a sense of peace come over me. See, it's when I focus on my problems. It's when I focus on my bills. It's when I focus on my responsibilities. That's when peace starts to fleet. But if I can focus on Jesus, I can find some peace in the midst of chaos. And I hope that's the same for you. Some ways we can see that Jesus is peace is in our reconciliation with God. Your faith in Jesus and your faith in God reconciles you to God. Our relationship to God has been made perfect based on what Jesus has done for us. And so that reconciliation is something that should bring us peace. Peace comes in a relationship with God. And I never experienced this more than the season where my brother was losing his life. So much chaos, so much hurt, so much pain. My younger brother died of cancer. And I'll never forget that last week of his life. My mom, my dad, our friends, our loved ones, as hard as that was, we kept looking at each other going, I feel a sense of peace. And we knew it was because of our faith. It was because of what we believed in. Because we knew my brother was going to a better place as a believer. And it's almost weird when you go through something like that, you think, I should be more upset. But no, that peace of God that surpasses understanding comes over you. Have you ever experienced that in your life when you think things should be crazy, but yet there's this sense of peace? It has to do with our relationship with God. So that's reconciliation. Hope. Gosh, if nothing else, the Christian faith gives hope. Hope of better days. Hope of eternity in heaven when all of this is gone. And you know, I, for one, am looking forward to it. There's probably a long list of things in this world that we'd love to say, I've been done with that. I'm good not paying taxes anymore. I'm good not having to get up early to go to work. I'm good not to have all of these things. Right? Hope. Being a Christian does not equal an easy life. You know, and I find when I gave my life to the Lord, the pastor spoke about an empty spot in my soul that God wanted to reside in. And I connected with that. But one thing the pastor didn't say, give your life to Christ and your life will be easy. Can't say that, can we? Give your life to Christ, you'll be saved, you'll be an eternal being, you'll live forever, but it might be hard. I've never heard an altar call that says, give your life to Christ and you'll have the hardest time in your life. You'll struggle more than ever before. Because it's that reconciling of, God, I'm a child of yours. Why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? But the hope is all of this is going to go away, and one day we're going to be with him. So there's hope there. And even in John 16:33, Jesus said to the disciples, I said it earlier, in this world you will face tribulation. It's going to happen. But at the end of that, he goes, but take good courage. I've overcome the world. That's where the hope came in, because Jesus is an overcomer. And then lastly is the security that we have in God. It's hard to think that we're secure when we are in the world that we live in, you know, and the things that are happening between different countries and, you know, all these potential for war and all these things that are uncertain, but yet there's still a sense of security for a believer, security in God. Jesus gives us the assurance that no matter what happens in this world, you are eternal. No matter what happens, you are going to live forever. And I really hope that God's going to erase part of our memories from some of the things that we struggled with on this earth. And just let us glory in him when we get to heaven. As we get to Acts chapter 12, I see in this chapter nothing but peace. Nothing but peace. And it's a powerful picture of someone, and speaking of Peter, speaking of someone who is a warrior, speaking of someone who is, you know, always getting himself in trouble, but one that finds himself in a bad situation but has an amazing amount of peace. And it's interesting to me that in Psalm 34, it kind of gives us an outline of Acts chapter 12. And it should be behind my head, yeah. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Just think about that for a minute. The eyes of the Lord are on the right. He sees what's going on in your life. He knows what's happening in your heart. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears are open to their cry. He hears our prayers. He hears your prayers. And then finally it says, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. We're going to see in Acts chapter 12, this outline right here of this verse falls in perfectly. Look with me at verse 1, Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. That was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So give me your attention. As we open this chapter, it says in the first verse, about that time, if you remember, if you go back a few verses in verse 28 of chapter 11, it says that this prophet stands up and says that there's going to be a famine coming into the land. And so Luke tells us here in chapter 12, he says, about that time, about the time the famine started coming, about the time these difficulties started happening in the world. Up until this point, the church was doing pretty good. People were getting saved. Saul got converted. Cornelius and his whole household gave their lives to Christ. There was an outpouring in Antioch. Again, that's all in chapters 10 and 11. So things were happening. But as we enter into chapter 12, the enemy's not happy with what's going on, is he? And he uses Herod and says, you know what? I'm going to reach out my hand and I'm going to take James. Now it says that he killed him with a sword. What that typically means is they cut his head off. He was beheaded, a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, James is the first apostle to lose his life, which is an interesting picture because there was a sense in those days that the apostles were protected by God. And we have to be careful to have that kind of thinking. Again, just because we're believers, just because we're children of God, doesn't mean we always receive God's ultimate favor. How many of us in this room have prayed for something to happen that didn't happen? How many of us have asked for God to remove a difficulty or to help us in a particular situation, and yet that answer didn't come? We've all experienced that. It's ultimately God's will. And in this chapter, we're going to see James is beheaded, but Peter is delivered. And it's like, whoa, does he like Peter more than another? No. We have to come to a realization in this world that God's will is always being done. God's will is always being done. In fact, I was just speaking to someone this week, and they were talking about someone that lost their life. And when they first got diagnosed with a sickness, the medical profession said 6 months to live. This person lived 4 more years before they passed away. God is the ultimate authority, isn't he? God is the ultimate authority in your life. You're not going to live here 1 second longer or 1 second less than God has ordained it for you. So we have to know that if bad things happen to us, it's not God doing them, but it's God allowing them for a reason and a purpose. For whatever reason, James was taken out. And notice it says, and Herod, where does it say that? Verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews. Because the Jews didn't like this new Christian faith. So it pleased them that it had happened. And what's he do? He reaches out and he grabs Peter. He begins to set the stage. Peter's now in prison. Now, as I've studied this chapter over and over, I've got to think Peter would be a hot mess, would be stressed out. My best buddy was just beheaded. Herod has now got me in prison. And listen, I'm going to sit in prison for 8 days and think about it. The days of unleavened bread were 7-day feast. The day of Passover was another day, so that's 8 days before Herod's even going to come back to Peter. If you knew your fate was to follow what happened to someone else you know, how much peace would you have in your life? How much peace would there be? I'm telling you, I'd be up for 8 days. Praying my head off. Lord, please. We're going to see. God uses this, and it's a picture for us to be faithful. Listen, bad things happen to good people. James lost his life, but I believe it was an opportunity for God to work in Peter's life. For God to show Peter, you need to rely on me and not rely on other people. Now, Peter, James, and John were always the three people that Jesus always would take with him wherever he went, right? We know Peter, James, and John were the ones Jesus took up out on the Mount of Transfiguration. I've always said that Peter, James, and John were the biggest troublemakers, so Jesus made sure he kept them close. But God showed them some amazing things. And even as Peter is in prison, we got to remember back in chapter 5, they were preaching the gospel in the temple. In the holy of, you know, in the temple grounds, and they put him in prison, and he was delivered from prison by an angel of the Lord back in chapter 5. I got to think that Peter's thinking, all right, Lord, how are you going to do it? You did it last time. Are you going to do it again? But it's an opportunity for Peter to rely upon his God and no one else. Do you sometimes wonder that God doesn't take you to a place where your efforts cease and only God's can continue? I think God does that to stretch us, to encourage us, to show us he's real. So it's those seasons in your life when there's a lot of turmoil, a lot of uncertainty, we've got to try and find peace in that difficult time. And like I said, this time of year, it can be very stressful. A lot of things that we're trying to do this time of year. I say it every year. Try to enjoy the season. But for most of us in this room, we're looking for New Year's Eve, right? So let's get past and get a new year. To get past it, we got to just focus on the good. Look what he says in verse 4. I love this. So when he had arrested him, being Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. 4 squads of soldiers. This was continually three shifts of soldiers constantly coming in and watching over Peter. Herod did not want him to escape like he had heard, probably heard that he did last time. And in it, we're going to see later on, Peter's literally chained between two guards. Typically, you're just chained to one guard. Paul, in the end of his life, was always chained to a guard at the end of his life. Peter's chained to two guards. I mean, Herod's going to extra effort to make sure Peter doesn't escape. You know what I love? Man's efforts can never outdo God's efforts. It's nothing for God. I bet God was up there going, do whatever you want. Add a few more chains. I don't, whatever. Build a moat around him. I'm going to get to him. It's amazing, right? Peter, James, and John were those three guys that God used. And here Peter is finding himself in prison after losing his best friend. This is just typical of the enemy, though. Things are going good for the church. The enemy comes in and tries to steal it. I find when you're doing something or desiring to do something good for the Lord, that's when the enemy turns up the heat. So if you're praying, if you're asking God to reveal something to you, or God has shown you to take some steps to do something, know that the attacks will come. Be prepared for those attacks. The church wasn't alien to it. They were receiving it as well. See this? Where is it? Matthew. This is what Jesus said to his disciples before he left. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as servants and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Jesus said this to his disciples, to his apostles. These are the things that are going to happen. And Peter's living it. James certainly lived it. We got to know as believers, if we're going in the right direction, we're going to come up against opposition. You have to be ready for the opposition. I, a lot of times, look at it as an opportunity for God to show himself faithful. To see how God can do it. Have you ever heard that term? It has to be something miraculous or else if you can explain it, then it's not God. I want God to do things in my life that I can't explain, that can only be because of him. But this was the promise that Jesus made to his disciples, that these things were going to happen. And for 8 days, Peter stayed in that prison. Look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guards posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So this is the part that really always grabs me. It's just amazing to me. Peter was therefore in prison. Constant prayer was offered to God. Again, going back to the psalm. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. You can circle the word, where is it here? That word constant, it means earnest. It means fervent. It means continual prayer, certainly, but it means they were going to the Lord on behalf of Peter. Again, knowing what just happened to James, they were on their faces, on their hands and knees, and praying for Peter. Now, Peter was in prison 8 days, and I'm telling you, they were praying for 8 days. The power of prayer, my friends, is vital. The power of prayer is vital. The thing we have to understand, it's continual. When you can't do anything, you can always pray. Have you ever gotten to that place where you go, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what decision to make. My friends, those are the times where we got to stop and pray. Yes, I know we're anxious for answers. I know we want, you know, immediate results and we want things to move quickly, but sometimes God says, I just need you to pray. And for some of us in this room, we've been praying for a long time for something. Don't lose heart. Pray earnestly. Pray specifically, like these two Christians did for Peter. And I'm sure Peter was praying. You know, Peter was praying. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We can't use earthly means. We can't use the ways of men to fight spiritual battles. We have to fight spiritual battles through the Spirit, and that's by prayer. Oops, sorry. Philippians 6, or 4, 6 and 7, we all know this verse very well. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, there it is, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I mean, we all know this verse. Probably all memorized this verse. And we just have to read it over and over. Be anxious for nothing. Hello. How do you be anxious for nothing? I think it's by praying. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Have you ever thanked God before you got the answer? Think about that. You're asking God to do something in your life. You're asking God to bring peace in your life. Have you ever thought about saying, Lord, thank you for that peace that's going to come? Thank you. I think it's a vital part of receiving that peace, to be a thankful person. And I think being thankful means also being thankful to the things you already have, not necessarily the things that you're asking God to give to you. I think as believers, there's so much that we should be thankful for. The smallest of things, even when we're asking for the biggest of things. So let's look at this prayer. I want to break it down. It's basically in verse 5. But number one, it's intense prayer. All right, this is prayer for Peter, a man that's going to lose his life. Don't you know that sometimes you got a prayer meter? You know, some of the prayers that you pray for your meal aren't really as intense as the prayers for maybe your health or a loved one. So prayer, I believe, needs to always be intense. It always needs to be purposeful. I mean, even when you pray for a meal, I was thinking about this morning. It's a silly thing. You say, God, please bless the food. Do we say it just because that's what we do as Christians? Or are we really asking God to bless the food, to make it bring nourishment to our bodies? I mean, intense prayer. Because I believe if you can be intense in your small prayers, you'll be more intense in your bigger prayers. To me, it's practice. For when the real things come, quote unquote real things. So pray with intensity, pray with fervency, because I believe these believers were praying for Peter in a powerful way. Lord, please deliver him. Lord, please direct. In fact, they probably didn't know how God was going to do it. Because wouldn't you say, based on what we've read so far, that it seems like an impossibility that Peter would be delivered? How all the guards chained between two soldiers? Lord, you got to do a miracle. And I think we got to pray with that intensity. Lord, I want you to do something that only you can do. And I believe they prayed those prayers. James says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective fervent, intense. When's the last time you just got down on your knees and just spent time praying to God? And I know for many of us in this room, we're like, who has time for that? Guys, we have to take time to truly pray for God. We have an opportunity right now in this country to really be praying for our country, to be praying for the leaders, to be praying for Spirit-filled Christians to infiltrate all areas of government, all areas of leadership. We should be praying that God's will would be done. I believe this country has experienced the blessings that it's experienced because of our dedication to God And the farther we get away from that, the more difficult it's going to be. So let's pray with intensity. Number two, it was ongoing, constant prayer. They prayed for 8 days. I don't think they stopped. And I think that's important for us, to make sure that we pray until we get our answer. And I mean, just keep on praying. Constantly be in prayer. And can I say this? Prayer doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing. Right? I mean, Jesus said it. Says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathens do. I think God hears our hearts. I mean, I have a pastor friend. He's older, and he's seasoned. And when he prays, it's succinct, it's to the point, and it's over. I mean, it's so refreshing. And some of us younger pastors, I think we pray longer prayers to be more holy or something. It's like, Lord, we have a need. We know you can meet it. We pray you meet it. In Jesus' name, amen. It was almost like, that's it. That's how, I remember him praying for me once, and I'm like, I could use a little bit more than that. But what did Jesus say? Come to me as little children. And if you've ever heard a child pray, it's precious. And mama and daddy and grandpa, grandma. I bet heaven's just, right? Heaven's answering those prayers because they're pure. And God says, come to me as little child. Forgive me if this offends anybody. I don't mean to offend anybody. But my pet peeve is when you pray and you're telling God a story that he already knows. Yesterday, God, I woke up and I took a shower, and after I brushed my teeth, I put my clothes on, and then I got my... Get to the point. Doesn't need a story. Doesn't... Just, Lord, we need you. And I believe that's what they were praying. Lord, we need you to do amazing work in Peter's life. And they continued to do. So don't give up. Pray. And pray effectively. Number two, and I think it's a simple thing, but notice who they offered the prayer to. They offered the prayer to God. We need to definitely be praying to the Lord. That's a simple one. Because it says in Hebrews, but without faith, it's impossible to believe him. So you got to believe that he exists. So God, we're praying that only you can make a difference. So we pray to God. Number two, be specific. Again, they were praying for Peter. It's funny. I find myself when I pray, I go on tangents. I know I'm the only one that does that, right? It's like, Lord, please, I pray. And man, I got to go to the store and get that. It's like, whoa, I was just praying. But be specific. Pray for Peter. And then together, I think it's important, unified prayer. I think it's important to be praying with other people. I think it keeps us accountable for one. I think it keeps us focused. And I love hearing the heart of other people. They have a different perspective on prayer. So I think it can increase prayer. And I believe that's what they were doing. They were praying. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Verse 6, and to me this is the verse. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. I want to see this picture. I want to see this picture of a man 8 days in, two chains around his hands, guards constantly changing, and he's snoring. Snoring. Anybody here have difficulty sleeping through the night from time to time? Right? Saturday nights are usually my tough night. If I have to wake up and roll over and I think of something and it keeps me up. Peter wasn't thinking about anything. His focus, I believe, was on God. And I believe that's where we need to find our peace, is that, Lord, I'm exactly where you want me to be. Even though Herod seized him, even though Herod put him in the prison, I believe Peter felt, God, I'm in the center of your will. And when you're in the center of God's will, that's peace, isn't it? Now, of course, I believe he's also sleeping because of the faithful prayer. Prayer brings peace. Prayer brings rest. So if you're someone that stays up at night or can't sleep at night, or you just listen, you can try a lot of medications, you can try a lot of hot teas, but man, if God wakes you, if you wake up in the middle of the night, pray. And I'm not saying prayer puts you to sleep. But prayer certainly should help put you to sleep. By praying, God, help me sleep. Help turn my mind off. Because it's really just our minds that are going. Because we're focusing on something else. But here's Peter, chained between two guards, and he's able to sleep. That is somebody that is definitely casting his cares upon the one who cares for him. Wouldn't you say? And don't we want this? Don't we want this in our lives? We want this kind of peace. We want this kind of assurance. Again, Peter may be thinking in Acts chapter 5, you got me out of prison, and maybe he was just trusting God that you're going to get me out again. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to do it again. Could be trusting. Could also be that in John's gospel, Jesus told Peter, you're going to live a long life. And when God tells you something like that, you got to know it's going to happen. You got to know. Maybe he's sleeping because Jesus says, I'm going to die an old guy, and I'm not an old guy yet. Again, he's trusting in God. Guys, if there's anything we can work on this week, it could be more trust in the Lord. More trusting in him. Whatever it is on your prayer list, whatever it is that's stressing you out, I would take that and place it at the altar of the feet of Jesus and just say, Lord, this is the thing that's keeping me up at night. Lord, this is the thing that's stressing me out. This is the thing that's stealing my joy. This is the thing that's removing the peace that surpasses understanding in my life. Lord, help me with this. Help me to put it into your hands and then let go. It's the hardest thing is to let go. I was watching a pastor teach on YouTube the other day, and he had a box. He had two white boxes, one small one with the word God on it, and one bigger that said worries. And he said, okay, so this is what we do. We pray. We take our worries, and we give them to God. And then the pastor stood there for about, I don't know, it seemed like a minute, looking at his watch. He goes, okay, God, you're not doing that fast enough. He took it back from God and put it back in his box. And it's true, though, right? It's like, okay, Lord, I'm giving it to you. You got 30 seconds to answer it, or I'm going to get to work. But the reality is, we got to take all of our worries and give them to God. So what he did, he turned the boxes around. Small worries, big God, took his worries and put them in God. And that's where they got to stay. Guys, whatever it is, even if it seems impossible, even if they've given you news that is the worst news ever, you take that news and you say, God, I'm giving it to you. I'm placing it in your hands. I mean, from the simplest of things, we got too much to do before Christmas comes, right? Lord, help me. Help me with this. Put it in God and give your worries and put them in God and then leave them there. That is trusting, and that's what Peter was doing. And it was such a beautiful picture for someone that is so about getting things done himself, right? This is Peter we're talking about. The one that cut ears off. The one that was doing something for Jesus. The one that would rebuke Jesus. And now he's resting in Jesus. Boy, we could learn that. We could learn to trust in him. Maybe he was thinking of this. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah. So maybe Peter was thinking about that. So God, I'm going to put my trust in you, Lord. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your future. You're buying a new home. Whatever. Whatever it is that causes you a little unrest. You just ask God, help me. Lord, I want to keep my mind on you. Because where the presence of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty. I love that. But then look at verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off of his hands. So as Peter's resting there, an angel shows up, strikes him on the side, tells him to get up, and the chains fall off. Wow. That's a miracle, right? That's deliverance. Notice verse 8. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. These two verses are a powerful picture of God's part and our part. See that? The first verse, the angel does all the work. The second verse, the angel's telling Peter, get dressed, put your shoes on. I mean, if the guy just miraculously, chains fall off his wrist, couldn't he have put the shoes on? Couldn't he have dressed them? Couldn't Peter have woken up ready to go? He could have. And I think the Bible is very wise in giving us this detail, because there's going to be times where God says, I'm going to do this thing, but I need you to do this first. I need you to take this step of faith first. I mean, thank God Peter didn't go, I'm too tired to put my shoes on. Don't give God excuses. When God tells you to do something, be obedient and do it. Listen to the voice of God. I'll do this, but I need you to do that. I'll do this in your life. I'll be sure to be with you. I will bless you, but I need you to make have these interactions. I need you to pray with this person, or I need you to talk to that person. So if you feel yourself in a season where you're not moving forward, or you're feeling hindered in some way, there's probably somewhere along the line God has asked you to do something and you don't want to do it. And you're just kind of waiting for God to change his mind about it. But God's going to say, I'm not making another effort until you show some effort. So maybe it's a point of prayer for you. Lord, what am I not doing that you asked me to do? And maybe it's as simple as, I'm just got to trust you. Maybe it's as simple that I just got to walk in obedience and wait for you to open the door. You know that verse, God opens doors that no man can shut, and God shuts doors no man can open. I love that fact, that God has the ability to guide and direct our steps. When the door is open, we have to be obedient to walk through it. When it's shut, we'll bang our head against it a bunch of times, but it's not going to open. And so if you feel like you're banging your head against the door, it's because God's saying, I need you to do step one before I can take you to step two. Consider that, because I believe it's God's part, our part. God asks you to do your part, and you need to do it, no matter how hard it is, no matter how impossible it is. let's see. Now, it's interesting to me that in verse 9, so he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. I mean, it was pretty miraculous, so it's understandable. They come to a gate, and it opens of its own accord. I mean, don't you love it when God opens things up for you? Automatically, you don't have to do anything for it. But look at verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. It took God to get him all the way out of prison before Peter was like, this is real? This isn't a dream? Again, probably praying, God, deliver me. God, get me out of this situation. Isn't it interesting? God does it, and Peter doesn't realize it. We have to be careful when God gives us our answer that we realize it is from God. It took Peter a minute. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. There they are, praying again. So he shows up to the house where they're having that prayer meeting. Look at this. This is actually comical. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Their prayers were answered. Verse 15. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. As exciting as this is, I find this very sad. Because they were praying for Peter to be delivered, and when he was delivered, they didn't believe it. I've always been taught that the prayer of faith will be heard, will be answered. And when the answer came, they didn't believe. Rhoda, comes, excited. Peter's here. You're crazy. Guys, we have to be careful of this because sometimes we get our answer and we don't believe it. Sometimes God has given it to us or revealed it to us and we go, this can't be God. Be very careful here. Because I think we should have, and I've said it before, you know, when Jesus told the disciples, in 3 days I'm going to rise again, I thought there should have been a party outside the tomb on the third day. These people who are praying should have believed when Peter came. Rhoda should have opened the door. Come on in, Peter. They should have believed. But they did not believe. They did not. I wrote this, or I found this. Little faith can accomplish great things if it is placed in the great God. Just a little bit of faith. Just a little bit of trust. Just a little bit of belief is enough for God to move. But we have to believe that he can, and that when he does, we give him the praise. I mean, it didn't change Peter's position, but they just didn't believe it actually happened. It reminds me of that that father whose child, it says in Mark 9:24, it says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So he was asking Jesus to heal his child. And Jesus basically said, well, if you believe, it'll be so. Well, I believe, but just help my unbelief. Because there's going to be those times in life where we believe, we know up here, but we don't believe here, right? We believe God can because we've read it. We believe God can because we've heard someone else give testimony of God's faithfulness. But when it comes to believing here, sometimes we go, but you're not going to give it to me, God. Don't doubt. Stop. Peace comes to those who put their faith and trust in God and leave it there, as I've said. If you want peace, that's the place it has to be. And then believe when it comes. Verse 17, I want to finish this chapter. Verse 17, this is interesting to me, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, I think Peter was still a little worried that the guards were coming. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Notice he gives credit to the Lord. And he said, go tell these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. I think it's very important that when God does something in your life, to tell people. Tell someone, tell your spouse, tell your kids, tell your friends, tell your barista. Tell somebody. God did this in my life. And I love the fact that Peter comes and says, guys, go tell James. Go tell James. John, sorry. Go tell him. Go tell him. And the brethren, let them know what's happened because he knew they were praying. And don't we all that pray want to hear the result that comes? All of these people could give glory to God because God answered their prayers. It's a beautiful thing. I didn't mention it earlier, but I don't know what God did to guard, blind the guards that were guarding Peter. I mean, there's a miracle there as well. Whether he paused time and just walked him by all the guards or what God did there. But God can do that, can he? He can stop things from happening. He can stop people from seeing things. It's pretty amazing. In verse 18, then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir, I would imagine, among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, and he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. I believe when the guards realized that Peter was gone, they probably looked at each other like, did you let him out? They don't know what happened. And I think when they stood before Herod, they had no excuse. Herod's probably like, what happened? We don't know. How'd he get out? No idea. They couldn't come up with anything. And Herod in his wickedness says, you know what? The sentence that I was going to give to Peter, I'm not going to give to all the guards. We know in those times that if guards failed at their post, their lives were taken. But Herod took out his vengeance upon these guards. who I believe don't have any clue whatever happened to Peter. I think one second he was there, and the next second he was gone, and they were like, what happened? Like, you can imagine the two guards that were chained to Peter. Well, how do we explain this? Do we believe God can do that? Do we believe God can do the miraculous and the impossible? I say we have to. Verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blatus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Now remember, the famine is happening. So they're reaching out to him. Herod is basically done with Peter now, and now he's focusing on another problem. Verse 21, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And all his pomp and vigor there. Verse 22, and the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Did you notice in this entire chapter, the angel struck two people? Struck Peter and rose him up. Struck Herod and knocked him down. Simply because, why? He didn't give glory to God. Guys, we must, in everything that happens in our lives, give glory to God. When God does give you peace, when there is a sense of safety and security in your heart, give God glory. Don't give the circumstances glory. Don't, oh, this all worked out for me. Wonderful. This was such a great week. No. God did it. We need to make sure that in everything that we do, we're giving God glory. And if you look at your life, and there are things that you're doing, actions that you're doing, words that are coming out of your mouth that are not giving glory to God, be careful. I pray that the Holy Spirit brings conviction in your heart, because our lives are to give glory to the Lord. And if we're asking God to give us peace, we need to make sure that we're giving him glory for that peace that comes. It's so important to give God glory. The last verse, verse 24 that I'm going to read, because verse 25 is really the beginning of the next section. But the word of God grew and multiplied. You cannot stop God's word. I circle that in my bio. God's word. No matter what, God's word will never return void back to him. God's word will always get out. What Herod meant to cause harm, God stopped, and the word of God got out. The testimony of Peter's deliverance. Peter didn't escape. He got delivered. The story of Peter's deliverance brought great encouragement to the church. I would imagine those group of people on those 8 days that were praying must have been going, wow, we had part in that. There is nothing more encouraging to know that you can help someone else by praying in agreement with them and then seeing God do it. God's word is spread. God's word grew and multiplied. You cannot stop God's word. And I want to end back where we were. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God knows who your enemies are. God knows those that are trying to cause you harm. Trust God to work out the circumstances, to do what he wants to do. He'll protect you, because ultimately we're going to be with the Lord. And that's where that peace comes that surpasses understanding. That peace comes by putting our hope and trust in God. I pray that all this week, Peter just keeps coming back to your mind. Peter sleeping in that prison, guard chained between two guards. Sleeping, resting, trusting. Believing. And when the enemy starts to steal that joy, when the enemy starts to steal your peace, just go, nope, I'm trusting in my God. I'm trusting in my Savior. And again, be mindful. Listen, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's God's part and what's your part? And then be obedient to do that. Only then, I believe, does the peace and where we get that peace become more evident. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that in you and in you alone is peace. We thank you, God, that Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace, and you give your peace freely to those who love you. We're thankful, God, that you see the things that are going on in our lives. We're thankful that you're listening to our prayers. We're thankful that you help us with our enemies or those that cause us or desire to cause us harm. Help us to trust you this week, God. Help us to put our hope in you. Help us to believe that you can do the impossible. For I know for some of us in this room, they're facing impossible odds. They feel like they're coming against something that just will not change. But I pray today that they're believing that when you're on the job, when you begin to move, things will change. Help us all to just trust, Lord. Help us all to just rest in you. I pray that all of us here find ourselves coming to the end of a day and able to just completely rest and just cast our cares upon you and allow the stress and the strain of life or the stress and strain even of this season to be replaced with joy, with gratefulness, with thanksgiving. And then allow your peace to just flow over us. And when you do that, God, I pray that we would let other people know. For we need to be encouraged. We need to know that you are still on your throne. We need to know that you're still in control. No matter what happens in this world, we know the end of the story. So we say thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do yet today and through this week. Bless us as we go from this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.